Deuteronomy 17 at verse 14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren, you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you, who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. The priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. Therefore they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is bull or sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheek, and the stomach, the first fruits of your grain, and your new wine, and your oil, and the first of the fleece of your sheep you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. So if a Levite comes from any of your gates, from where he dwells among all Israel, and comes with all the desire of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses, then he may serve in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, who stand there before the Lord. They shall have equal portions to eat, besides what comes from the sale of his inheritance. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Thus far from God's holy word. After the preaching of God's word, we will respond by singing together from Psalm 2 once more. We'll sing the stanzas 3 and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord in Jesus Christ, names can be important. If you've been given the name of a past family member, carry it proudly. Names can be important in that way. But the names that our Lord Jesus Christ received were particularly important. They suited him beautifully. And we come to that name Christ, or Messiah, the Anointed One. And I preach to you this afternoon God's Word under this theme, the Anointed One and you as Anointed Ones. The Anointed One and you as Anointed Ones. We have 3 points. How Anointed Ones speak as prophets. Secondly, how Anointed Ones serve as priests, and thirdly, how anointed ones rule as kings. The Anointed One and you as anointed ones. How anointed ones speak as prophets. First of all, we speak about our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that that term Christ means anointed one. We don't use that anymore, and therefore it's hard for us to come to grips with these words, Messiah or Christ. In Psalm 2, we have sung about the Anointed One. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Anointed One, or against his Messiah, his Christ. And you catechism students will remember your lesson in that anointing was done with a flask of oil. Probably had the example of Samuel anointing Saul and then later on David as king, pouring a flask of oil, special oil, over their heads and announcing that the Lord had called them to be king over Israel. And you remember that after this ceremony, when they left, that the Holy Spirit came upon them and they prophesied, so that it was said, is Saul also amongst the prophets? Is David also amongst the prophets? And so it shows you that they were called to that office, but the Lord through his Spirit also made them ready for that office. Saul was a changed man. They could hardly recognize him. So anointing was special. It was done for the king, as we mentioned. We could mention also the priest, and we could also mention the prophet. For those 3 offices, you never hear of a shepherd or a carpenter or a farmer or a cheesemaker being anointed to his trade. They just took it up, possibly being taught by their fathers. But for the king, for the prophet and the priest, and they had that flask of oil poured over their head, and the Spirit made them ready, equipped them and to execute their office. We read from Deuteronomy 17 and 18, and there you see how the Lord promised, yes, a king, and how the priests, the Levites, would serve, and also that special prophet in the line of Moses. And so these three were promised by the Lord. And we also remember that in the beginning, when God created us in his image, as his likeness, then we had full equipment to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. But through the treasonable actions of our first parents, we don't want to do that. We sided with the devil, and we belong to the prince of darkness, unable to fulfill that office. It may still be asked of us, but we don't fulfill it. But Jesus came, and he bore all three offices. And during his ministry, he would stand as a prophet who could speak boldly and say, "But I say to you," he had authority. He didn't say, "Rabbi Ben Ezekiel said so and so, and Rabbi Ben Zechariah said this." No, he said, "But I say to you." He came with authority. And he could also show us the intent of scriptures. He would say in the synagogue, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Or after he rose from the grave and he was instructing his disciples, he would open up the scriptures, starting with Moses and then all the prophets and the writings, and show how all the scriptures spoke about him and how he fulfilled them. He was a true prophet, even when he hung on the cross. And he ruled, and he served together. All three offices were fulfilled at the same time. That was our Lord. And we share this anointing in Jesus Christ. The Apostle John tells us in more than one place that by faith in him, we share in that anointing. So we are also called to be prophet, priest, and king. And we receive power and light from on high, and we become lights in this darkened world through our God. We receive light from that power station up in heaven. He shares that light with us so that we can also serve as prophet, priest, and king. And when and where did you become Christians? Well, we may say that at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down, and all the believers, all of them were anointed to be prophets. They all spoke about the great deeds of God in Jesus Christ. And all became kings and priests. And so you see that we share in that. Let's then go to this office of prophet and how Jesus fulfilled that office. I mentioned that during his ministry, he spoke with authority. I mentioned also that during his sacrifice on the cross, he still opened scripture and said, "It is written in scripture, and it is now fulfilled in me." And he did the same after he rose from the dead. Jesus revealed the plan or the will of God about our redemption, what God had planned from the beginning, and what God had planned for our rescue. It became a revelation. Because who would have expected that God would not spare his own son, but send him to earth, and that God would demand that he be sacrificed on the cross? The secret will and counsel of God for our salvation, Jesus revealed it in his teaching ministry, his preaching ministry, but especially on the cross. What does this say about us as prophets? We are to speak the word of God in the name of our Savior, to declare his teachings, to tell forth his will, yes, to foretell what is to take place. And to do all this, we need to be students of the word. Otherwise, we cannot speak with authority. We can never speak with the authority that Jesus had. But in order to speak with any authority, we need to know the word of God well. And therefore, we have always insisted in the Reformed churches that everyone who is a believer knows to the utmost of their ability what that will of God is. And that they learn it themselves in their own lives, that it means something. And so that it's something very dear and treasured to them, and that they can speak with passion about it, effectively and humbly. That this amazing grace of God may indeed humble them and impress them. So we need to study the Bible and take it personally. But we also learn to be prophets at home when the Bible is opened. We learn to be prophets when we come to catechism class and learn all the main things about the Scriptures as condensed for us in 52 Lord's Days. So that also teaches us much, so that we become prophets. When we go to a Christian day school and spend 5 hours or more every day there, we learn about all facets of God's Word, God's world, on the basis of His abiding Word. And so we become prophets. We are trained through His Spirit more and more. And then we can fulfill that office wherever God puts us, whether in a home as a housewife, as a tradesman, as a teacher, a technician, or a truckie. We all need that preparation to speak God's word and to speak it well. I think about the office that Jesus had as priest. He was not Caiaphas the fourth or Caiaphas the sixth, but he is our only high priest. And he came in the order of Melchizedek, as Psalm 110 foretold. And his priesthood is not dependent on lineage from priestly parents, nor does age determine when he can start and when he has to finish. It does not depend on a bloodline. There are no such conditions that apply to the priests of old. Instead, Jesus received his appointment directly from God above. God anointed him to be priest in the order of Melchizedek. And if you want to read more about it, and then at home, read Hebrews chapter 7. It has some difficult portions in it, but it's worthwhile reading so that you learn about Jesus as priest in the order of Melchizedek. God appointed him for life, forever. John the Baptist announced him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and that he is the priest who, as a lamb, is going to give himself. That points to his priestly service. What priest would do that? And take away the sin of the world? Which priest could ever do that? And yet, as Hebrews says, Jesus presented a single sacrifice once and for all for an eternal redemption. That really impresses us. So he's high priest, and the high priest has some important tasks. And your students may remember your lessons about this, that a priest had to, yes, first of all, sacrifice. And then he also had to pray. And he also was involved in worship, yes, but he had to bless the people at the end of a service. And yes, he was involved in worship of God, either as a musician or a singer. But those three are the most important tasks: to sacrifice, to pray, and to bless. And Jesus, he sacrificed himself on the cross for us. He gave himself as the Lamb of God to take away our sins. And on the basis of that atoning sacrifice, Jesus now ever lives to pray for us. He intercedes for us, says the Scriptures. We don't hear those prayers. Boy, how we need them. And why do we persevere in faith? I often think about that. Jesus in heaven prays for us. And when we think we don't need to pray, he prays. He prays for us, especially when we are on errant ways and think we can go our own way. He ever lives to intercede for us. He is a true priest. You can also read his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, the prayer for his disciples and for all believers. And at the end of services, every morning and evening, a priest would bless the people, send them home with a blessing laid upon them. You may ask, when did Jesus do that? Well, you may say he did that when he blessed the children who came to him. That was unusual because he was not a priest in the order of Aaron. If he would have done that in the temple area, they may have stoned him then and there. But he did bless the children, but the one time when he blessed is very important. When he had finished giving his life as an atoning sacrifice for us, and then he went up into the Holy of Holies like a high priest would. And this Holy of Holies is not through the curtain here on earth, but through the curtain through the heavens into the real Holy of Holies. And he then prays for us there. The high priest would have on his high priestly robes and have on that breastplate with the 12 gemstones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus goes with that atoning sacrifice into heaven. He carries all his people on his heart like gemstones. And he represents us before God. And so he ever prays for us. And he also blesses us. When he went up into heaven, he went up with his hands outstretched, blessing his people, as a high priest would. And so, he is the priest who sacrifices, who prays, and who blesses. And we share in that anointing. And there's a phrase in the Heidelberg Catechism. The authors love to repeat that phrase. And it shows what kind of priestly task you and I have. When it says, and that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to God. That's a beautiful phrase. What does it mean? Does it mean that you say, here I am, Lord, use me, send me? And yes, there are times when the Lord needs someone to carry out his will, and he needs his people to do that. Are we there then? Do we say, yes, Lord, use me? It can mean a visit to the sick or a meal for a needy family. Priests sacrifice themselves as a living sacrifice of thanks to God. For we say in Lord's Day 1 that Jesus makes me ready and willing from now on to live for him, makes me ready and willing to be a priest, to present myself. If we're going to speak about sacrifices to other people, we're not going to talk about ourselves. We're going to talk about Jesus, who gave us that one sacrifice, which is sufficient to take away all our sins. We're going to point them to the Lord on the cross. In the New Testament, you don't find priests in the church. You can find preachers, you can find apostles, you can find elders and deacons, but you don't hear of priests in the New Testament. But what you do find is that the whole church, every believer is a priest. I think of what Peter wrote in his first letter, chapter 2 especially, that you, each one of you, is a living stone built into this temple, this spiritual house. Living stones in a spiritual house. What is the house of God? You are the house of God. That is the New Testament perspective. Not the building, as beautiful and functional as it is, but you are the house of God. And you present sacrifices to God acceptable in Jesus Christ, says Peter. So you are priests, every one of you. We don't have a special office called the priest. Every believer is one. And therefore, we are like priests who say, "Here I am, Lord. Take me and use me." And that can, oh yes, that can be for overseas missions, but it can also mean for simple tasks in the household of faith. And as priests, we also learn to pray and intercede. The priests, every morning, every evening, they went to the golden altar of incense. And once they had put that incense and it was filling the room, they would pray and offer up prayers to God. We are also people regularly who pray to God and who bring our requests, our supplications, and also our thanksgiving. We bring it all to God in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray for one another. When there's tragedies in our church community, as there have been, then we pray for those who are concerned. So it means you pray regularly. There's a whole section in the Heidelberg Catechism about prayer that's coming up for you. So let the incense offerings mingle with your prayers regularly in the homes, in your personal life, wherever you stand, that you may be a serving priest and a bold prophet. Pray that you are kings in faith who stand in battle, not succumbing to the forces of evil. And so priests, well, they sacrifice themselves. They pray for their own and for others. And lastly, like Jesus did, priests bless. And how many times are we not told in the scriptures? Don't take judgment and wrath in your own hands, rather bless. Bless even those who do evil toward you. Do not seek vengeance. Bless. That is also the role of a Christian. And that takes us to that office about a priest. Lastly, we come to the office of king. And we read in Deuteronomy 17 that a person from Israel would be their king. Surely they would have a king. And you know how much trouble that caused amongst Israel, because they wanted a king like the other nations had. They wanted one just like those nations. Not a king that God had in mind, but one like the other nations. There was a lot of problems surrounding that. You can read the books of Samuel about that. And the Lord teaches in this passage in Deuteronomy 17 that they would get a king, but one from their own midst, not a foreigner, a and one from their own midst, so that there would not be somebody who would elevate themselves haughtily, as though they were much more important than the others. Just one person from amongst them. And that's also important today for those who fill a special office. They must have that same attitude. And we read how a king must show no dependence on horses and chariots from Egypt. He must not multiply wives, and he must not try to accrue more and more wealth. And when I read that, then I think of Solomon, King Solomon. Maybe you do too, who multiplied wives and who had a lot of wealth. And it went to his head. And he really left the service of the Lord at one point in his life as king. And the Lord had to also chastise him for that. So there was a lot to do as a king. At the beginning of his reign, Solomon was humble. I'm only an ordinary citizen. How am I supposed to rule over this people who are so numerous and so many different problems? How can I do that? And he asked the Lord to equip him, and the Lord was pleased. But later on, that changed. We do sometimes change, and not always for the better. So he had a task. As a king, he had to rule according to what the Lord had said in the book of the covenant. He had to have a copy beside him on the throne. He had to have it there. He had to read it and study it. And he had to do things in accordance with God's will. That was important. So a king, yes, a true king, he had to rule in a godly fashion, knowing God's teachings. And then he had to fight against enemies and so protect God's people from the enemy. David certainly did all that. Solomon showed wisdom in ruling the people. And Jesus, he came to fulfill that. He came from the house and line of David. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So Jesus was a true king. And very early in his ministry, one of the apostles confessed of Jesus, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." That was said by Nathanael. Recorded in Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 50. Jesus is the king. And as a king, he had to rule, and he had to also defend the people fighting against enemies. And Jesus did both. He fought against enemies inside the communion of saints and outside. Inside, he preached the kingdom of God. You may remember that was one of his themes. The kingdom of God. Every parable almost starts with, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like so and so." It speaks about the rule of God as king from heaven. It's God is the king. It's the kingdom of heaven. Rules from on high. Jesus teaches all aspects how God's rule has come here on earth and what God does as king. And he himself also comes as king. He rides into Israel lowly, not haughtily, on an ass. And as king, he rules by the word of the covenant. He protects his sheep from the wolves. When they come to arrest him, he stands forward and he says, "Whom are you seeking?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And you know, the first time they say that, they all fall. When Jesus responds by saying, "I am he," they all fall flat on their faces because of his godly presence. He asks once more, "Whom do you seek?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." They probably lowered their voices a little bit. And then Jesus says, you seek me? Let these others go. He protects his own. And he shows mercy on those who had no helper. He helped widows and lepers, the blind and the lame. And he exhibited the power of the king in his many, many miracles of healing. What glory he displayed as king. For we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of truth and grace. So you see that Jesus was king. And when he fulfilled his office as king, he at the same time he did it as a prophet and as a priest. All three at the same time. You know that in real life, a person can have a special office. He can be an elder in the church. But when he's in the shop, he may be the cabinet maker, or he can be a tailor, or an engineer, or a teacher, or a barber. And during a home visit, he's the elder, not the engineer, for example. Those two things have to be distinguished. But for Jesus, he was all three at the same time. And you cannot separate them. On Good Friday, when he hung as our high priest who sacrificed himself on the cross, as he hung, he prophesied from Scripture, fulfilling Scripture, as you can see from the seven words from the cross. And in front of Pilate, he was the silent lamb who opened not his mouth. And he did not deny that he is the king. Indeed, that is why he came to earth. And thus at the climactic hour, he was all three, busy fulfilling all three offices at the same time. And that's also true of us. We can be prophet, priest, and king. And no matter where God places us, we can be all three at the same time as we are that housewife, that tradie, whatever the Lord gives us to do. That threefold office will accompany us no matter where we go. We are never dismissed from it. We never retire from it. What does it mean that you are also a king? Well, you rule by the word of God. And you fight against your enemies. For this task, you must be ruled by and you must be submissive to King Jesus and his word more and more. Let's take that aspect of fighting against our enemy. We are engaged in a deadly combat, and the battle still rages, as we learn also when Jesus teaches us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from our enemy. Yes, we have sworn enemies. They cease not to attack us. And thus we don't see thrones in this world. You may have special office bearers. One may have a pulpit and others may have benches to sit on. But really, we don't have thrones. That's to come. That's not now. As far as those offices are concerned now, the one main description that the Bible gives of any office, whether it is a minister, an elder, or a deacon, it's this. Service. Diaconia. Service. That's the aspect. I am amongst you as one who serves, says Jesus. And therefore, that describes us as prophet, priest, and king, especially as kings. And if you want and to rule, be like people who are willing to be the least and to serve and to wash feet. So you see that the Lord gives us that royal style of being a king. Later on, there will be thrones. Later on, we can be ruling over a new world and ruling over angels. But not now. Now it's time for service. Now it's time to contend, to do battle for the truth as light bearers. Now it's time to use the whole armor of God. And not to enter battle alone, but to ask God to equip us, that we may be true godly kings. We have angels on our side to protect and serve us. We need them. So be a priest who prays for strength, and that in the strength of the Lord that you go forward. Otherwise, you will head for disaster. Now, I don't know about you, but I speak for myself when I say that when I hear this, all this, and I can remember hearing for the first time in catechism class and from sermons on Sundays, when I hear all this, and that every office has so much built into it, and that it's not only one office, but three offices, and it's not only for the special office bearers, but it's for all of us. Then I used to say to myself, how can anyone fulfill this? This is too tall, way too much. It's way too high up there. Can never reach that lofty height. How can an ordinary person attain to this? Not now. We are people who are sinful. We go astray how can you fulfill this? God puts too much on our shoulders, you say then. And you know, when you come to that and you face that fact, it's very healthy. Because then you realize you're not going to fulfill it by yourself and your ability and strength. You're going to do it only in the strength of the Lord, through His Spirit. And then when God called someone to this office, He also equipped them by the Spirit. And therefore, claim it. God promised it in your baptism. Claim it. Because otherwise, yes, we will make a hash of it. And we will not get it anywhere. It is a learning process. We are only apprentices here on earth. And at the end of our life here on earth, we say to the Lord, Lord, I'm just beginning to understand. I'm just beginning to understand what's all involved and what you ask of us. It's an ongoing task and an ongoing learning curve. Christ, as the great office bearer, equips us, restoring to us what we were in the beginning, God's image, so that we can reflect Him as we did in the beginning. No matter where He stations us, may God receive the honor and the glory. Amen.